And we've been talking about Sunday school in this new series, talking about dispensations, the ages in which God shows his plan for mankind. We've based it out of, obviously, the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and chapter 3, where both those passages are very familiar to us, which talks about studying to show thyself approved and all scripture being profitable. And we've talked and we went through and saw, you know, on the back we had the, it's actually still on the back of there, there's a little kind of diagram of what that dispensations kind of looks like. We're going to expand more upon that as we go through this. But one thing that we really wanted to address, and it even kind of relates to some questions that I've had come that have been put in the box, and what kind of has prompted this revisitation, if you will, of this subject, is the argument that often exists about some individual by the name of Darby that, quote-unquote, people that are not dispensationalists will say Darby invented it, that it is not something that is in the Bible. Well, as we've kind of began to see in this preface, we know that there are very clear distinctions in the Bible. The Lord has made it very clear. We can clearly see, just by the way that our scripture is divided, we see an Old Testament, we see a New Testament. We know those are things that are based off of what Christ said. We know that there are certain covenants that are for certain people. We can begin to see that those things are very clearly associated with those ages that we are talking about. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see how the Bible lines up with these dispensations that God has put in here. These are not inventions of man. And Darby was not the first one to even talk about this. This was something when they began to have the Bible in its whole, putting these things together, even kind of before some of that got put the way that we have it right now in our lap or on your phone, whichever it is, that we actually see individuals talking, discussing these things, and realizing God's biblical plan for mankind. So as we go through this, we want to keep all of those things in mind. We want to see how the Lord has used all of this to prove something to mankind. Not that the Lord needs to prove anything to us, but to prove that he has shown to mankind his love, his mercy, his grace throughout all of time. God is very clearly interested in his creation of mankind. He loves his creation of mankind. He has died on the cross for his creation of mankind. No other God has done that. No other God has even remotely approached that. Every other God says, you've got it within yourself. God says, I know you don't, and I'm going to do it for you. And praise God for that. But as we see his plan throughout the ages, it becomes very apparent that it parallels what we see in the book of Romans. And I want us to turn there this morning into Romans, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we find Paul talking about this subject matter of mankind in the very first passage, the very first chapter, the very first part of this letter to the church at Rome. He goes and he begins talking about who mankind is, talking about the Gentiles, talking about, he does reference things of Israel later on. But as we see, he goes through this in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which they which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And we see here in verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And there is the reason why we see the things that God has outlined and revealed to mankind. God reveals himself to show mankind is without excuse. They do not have any excuse to deny God, deny his existence, deny his power, deny his love, deny his grace, deny his mercy through all of the ages. And as we mentioned before, it goes through, and as we see this plan the Lord has put out, every single one of these answers the question of, well, what if such and such? Well, why didn't God such and such? I've been witnessing to individuals before where they make things, you know, they try to argue against the gospel. Well, if it's that simple, then why did God have all of those laws in the Old Testament? Well, if all of that is true, and God knew that we were sin, then why didn't he just, you know, make it simple for us and just say all we had to do was obey one thing? I mean, there's all sorts of excuses that man tries to create, but the Bible is the best answer for all of that. Because the Bible will show and clearly identify to that person that here is the problem with your thinking. There was a period of time where there was one. And man couldn't do it. And there was near the temptation that we have today. And because of that, we now have all of these problems. And it's one of the best things to do is not to, when you engage in any type of soul winning activity, is not to go and try to debate all of those things. Just give them Bible verses. Well, if God's such a loving God, why is there war in this world? Well, let's go to James chapter 4. I mean, we begin to show them all of these things. Well, why is there suffering? Well, let's talk about what sin is and why, where sin came from. I mean, we narrow it all down to what the scripture says. We begin to understand that this is not about an answer that man gives. And those that try to discount dispensations are those that often will try to hang the doctrine on someone or some person. Now, we do that with Calvinism. But I'll be honest with you, John Calvin did not make up Calvinism and Reformed theology. That started way before. You find that with the guy Augustine and his ideas, which, by the way, influenced other religions, including Islam, which has the fundamental core beliefs of Calvinism in it, which is crazy. And when you begin to realize all of these things, they're trying to do the exact same thing that they are doing, which is hanging all of their beliefs on what a man said. Now, I will tell you this, don't ever hang your belief on what a man said. You hang your belief on what the Bible says. And somebody might say, well, you can't understand the Bible. Then read it. Read it till you do understand it. Read it till the Lord shows you things. I mean, the Bible makes it clear that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches these things. And what we have to do is begin to understand that the Bible is set up in a way that it can be read and it can be understood. Now, there are deep things in here that will take you some time to grasp, some time to realize, some time to study. You have to do those things. And yes, it will be exhausting. Solomon talks about that. It is weariness. But in the end, you walk away knowing more about who God is, who your Savior is, and what he has done for mankind throughout all of Scripture. This is the purpose behind why we do this. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 10. And we begin to realize that the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, spoke of these things, spoke of very specific dispensations that existed. In Matthew chapter 10, He distinguishes what belonged to Israel's earthly ministry from what the world would characterize the church after his departure. So take a look here in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 5. He says this here. He says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, again, we find out why, because in verse 7, he says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of what? Heaven is at hand. Now, then you go into the whole part about healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils, all of these things that we normally see. Those are associated with the nation of Israel, not with the church today. Pentecostals, charismatics, Foursquare, and the like will all try to say that those are here for us. But they are traditionally seen only for the nation of Israel when unbelieving Jews are present. That's usually when we see it in Scripture. And we'll take a look at some of those here shortly. But we find something very unique that is not... A lot of people don't preach that message. Now, let me ask you this question. Do we have anybody here that we know 100% that you're Jewish? You're at least 50%. You have Jewish blood in you, something of that nature. I'm not talking about the 1%. Like, I've got something in there that's quote-unquote North African, Middle East. We don't know what that is. But it's there in my blood somewhere. Don't know what it is. I don't know if it's Libyan or Algerian or Jewish or... who knows what? I'm a mutt. It's lost somewhere in the solution. Anybody here, a Jew? So what does that make you all? Jesus Christ said, don't go to you. Now let me ask you this question. Did you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached unto Gentiles, amen? We just read about what Paul said over there, specifically to the Jew first, and then the Greek. And there's a reason why. This was an offering for the kingdom of heaven, which is the literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We are not bringing in the kingdom of heaven. There's a whole group of so-called Christians out there, and many of them fit into this ideology of changing everything here on earth in order to usher Christ in to the kingdom. They go by very many different names. Well, one of the ones that's more popular is that we know is that they're called the seven mountains. So they have to have victory over these seven mountains. That means that Christ has to be in education. Okay. Including public. That's going to be an uphill battle. Christ has to be in all businesses. Christ has to be in all forms of entertainment. I'm like, in Hollywood? I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, we're going to talk about a question that came in the box this evening talking about another Jesus. And there's some things about counterfeits that we're going to talk about. Look, I will tell you this. That series Chosen... don't rely on that for your gospel. Also know who produced it. They weren't Christians. So keep that in mind. But I say all of that to say this, is that we're not here to bring in any kingdom. Christ himself will bring in the kingdom when he is ready to, and he's going to do that on a white horse, and a flaming sword, or a sword that's coming out of his mouth, and flames of fire. I mean, you go over there and read the book of Revelation, it shows how he comes and brings his kingdom. And it's not going to be meek, and it's not going to be mild. It's not going to be like when he came the first time. He's coming with vengeance. He is coming to establish his kingdom and take what is rightfully his. But we see here that there's obviously a very clear distinction. Let's take a look at another passage. Go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, we've talked about the apostolic commissions that were given to the 11, and eventually the 12 when Matthias came on board. But what we find with those is that there's some issues and problems if we take all of those and try to fulfill that today. Now, our commission as the body of Christ, as the church, is found over there in the letters to the Corinthians, where he specifically talks about the ministry of reconciliation and us being ambassadors. But it's difficult to fulfill Mark chapter 16, drinking poison, handling serpents, and all fun stuff like that. And it's difficult to teach all the things that he taught here in the book of Matthew right now. So do we teach don't go to the Gentiles?
No.
Do we teach where he says over there, Matthew 23, where he says, those that endure to the end shall be saved. What do you have to endure to the end to be saved? Somebody say, well, we might have to endure temptation. Oh, well, yes, we do have to endure temptation, but is that going to bring about salvation?
No.
How do we have salvation? Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. I mean, those are verses that we cling to, amen? Those are verses that are very dear to us. And yes, we can receive application from this. Yes, we can go and teach all the things, you know, what Christ said. We can teach these things, but we have to look at them and say, there are things that were given to individuals that are not given to us. A pastor that I once sat under referred to the Bible as a book of letters, but not every letter is written to you. You get to read them, which is cool. You're reading another person's mail. For all you nosy people out there, it's great. But you can't apply that. You can't apply the things in Leviticus to you right now. You'll have some messed up doctrine. Or Exodus or Deuteronomy. But we can take some things out of there and use them as application. Very clearly, I mean, Deuteronomy 6 has some great ideas, I shouldn't say ideas, but principles for what the family should be, amen?
Yeah.
And how to raise your family biblically. But I guarantee you, you're not going and teaching your son and your daughter how to be a priest or a Levite, or go out there and sacrifice a lamb on an altar, or a bullock on an altar, or wring the neck off of turtle doves. You're not dragging the scapegoat out. Some of you may have goats, and they may have escaped, but they're not your scapegoat. Every now and then, because I get some stuff fed through all the things that I kind of wired into, I get these things about, if you have lost a goat, it's over on such and such street. The other day, somebody said, hey, if you've lost some of your sheep is to be found over here. And I'm sitting there going, man, there's a sermon illustration there somewhere. There was some sheep roaming around downtown. I'm like, who's got sheep roaming around? The strangest things. Totally off subject. Did you know that there's a pair of lions roaming around Indiana in the cornfields?
Cool.
Another reason to not go to Indiana. If you're from Indiana, I apologize. But look, we don't do things that are not given to us. And this is where the discernment in the dispensational truth that the Lord shows us in Scripture becomes very evident and apparent. Now, again, we all subscribe to where he says all Scripture is profitable. We can get things from this, but not everything is intended for us. Go over to the book of Acts. I mean, you go over to Acts chapter 1. Here's post-resurrection. Jesus Christ has been walking around, showing himself to people, revealing himself to individuals. And here we are right before the ascension. And here he is talking with the 11, talking with his apostles, these disciples here, talking about all of these things that are going to happen. And in verse 6 in Acts chapter 1, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what will wilt thou at this time, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now look, when you wake up in the morning, is your first thought the restoration of the kingdom to Israel? I mean, most of the time, our first thought is, but I mean, you, when you go through your day, that's not your idea. That's not what you're thinking. I mean, if you've got a heart that loves the things that God loves, you're going to love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're going to ask, Lord, how can I show you in my life that I might be a witness to somebody today, that I can show them Christ, that they may be saved, or encourage a brother and sister in Christ, which is, if you will, the mission of the ambassador for Christ. Not the restoration of the kingdom. Now, this is why the book of Acts is important, because Acts is referred to as a transitional book. And it begins to show where God was moving from the things of Israel to the gospel presentation to the Gentiles. Now, that does not mean that the Jews are done and he's never going to do them again. And now all we have is just the body of Christ and the Jews are gone and we get all their stuff. That's called replacement theology, and that is a unbiblical, heretical doctrine. And there are some Baptists that run around that say that type of stuff, guys that are usually associated with a guy named Stephen L. Anderson, Jimenez, and things of that nature. There's a guy in town that preaches that type of stuff as well. And the Bible makes it clear that we do not have those things. But here, they're very clearly looking for that. And in verse 7, it said, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." What does that mean? Stop setting dates. You remember all that was going on when they were setting dates? Started back there in 1987, and they started setting dates. It went all the way to 2012, and then 2020. And I always like to say, when you start setting dates, one of the smartest guys in the world, Sir Isaac Newton, smarter than Einstein, okay? If he was around today, I think he would have figured out string theory and would already have an equation for it, okay? But I'll be very clear. This guy was very brilliant, and he was also a God-fearing man. His doctrine was a bit off, yes, but he was a God-fearing man. He sat down and he looked at every number in the Bible, wrote down every number in the Bible. Do you know how exhausting that would be? He then decided to start plugging it into various different algorithms. When's the last time you did that in your study of the Word of God?
Never.
This guy was dedicated, right? He was a mathematician. And he saw that God was a mathematician. And he goes through and he tries to do what he knows he shouldn't do. Which is like, okay, when is it that the Lord's going to come? And somebody said, "Well, what was your finding? Newton, what was your finding?" And he said, "Well, based off of what I see in Scripture, the only logical conclusion is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, will not return before the year 2060. And some of us are like, oh man. So stop setting dates. I say all that to say, I'm not saying Sir Isaac Newton was right, okay? I'm just saying, just understand the Lord will do it when he wants it done, okay? That's where we have faith in what he said. But in verse 8, it says, and ye shall receive the power, and after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So we begin to see that afterwards, he says, look, guys, let's not focus on the kingdom here. What I want you to do is be evangelistic in your nature, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not just in Jerusalem anymore, but I want you to begin to spread it out further. And not the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. So as we begin to understand that, I mean, as an example, my wife was talking about this the other day, and I saw something that was recently online, and it was, how did the gospel get to Korea? Korea is kind of this weird Christian, it's a weird nation, okay? Their belief system is really out there. But somehow, some way, the gospel got over there. There's a lot of churches over there. There's a lot of Christians over there. And somebody's going to go back, well, it went back to this person, this person, this person. And they start going back. And they try to like, okay, well, how about before that? Because obviously, you know, before Western culture got there, they knew about Jesus. Who told them about Jesus? And they recently discovered some very, 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 very old inscriptions with the name, and I'm not saying this is true, but I'm just saying this is very, very interesting, with the name Thomas. And they're like, Thomas is not a Korean name. How in the world do you get the name Thomas all the way over in that first century in Korea? I think we know a guy by the name of Thomas. Now, I say all of that to say this, not to necessarily say that that's what happened or occurred, but they were doing that and they were going to other parts. Even if you look at the life of Thomas, and some people say that he went as far as India, some people say he went as far as Korea. Some people say he went as far as into China. But I say all of that to say this, is that the gospel was to be spread. At one point he said, don't go to the Gentiles. And then he says, now we're going to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ himself recognized and talked about and showed there are different administrations, as we see just by his own statements and own sayings that we see here. You go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see Christ himself discussing this. But we also see Paul himself specifically describing his ministry as a dispensation. Now, we looked at that usage in the Bible. The word dispensation is a Bible term. Now, again, when we think about what dispensation is, we think about a dispensary or a dispensing of something, because that is the root of the word. And people, I mean, if you work in pharmacy, what are you doing? You're dispensing medication. And when we think about that term, we begin to realize that this is the Lord dispensing upon mankind his mercy, his grace, his love, the things that we said are evident in every dispensation to mankind, and if you will, salvation to mankind, in a way that makes it so that people are without excuse. And we begin to see that, and even Paul himself talking about dispensation in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians in verse 17, he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He says, look, you know, there's a willingness and an unwillingness, but he says what has been committed to me to do is a dispensation of the gospel. How I dispense this gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ that he talks about in chapter 15 of the same book. Not the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that we saw in Matthew chapter 10. That was things that was related to John. And we'll find out more as we kind of go through this, but you remember the individual by the name of Apollos? He shows up, and Priscilla and Aquila come in contact with him, and what is Apollos preaching? He is preaching the baptism of John the Baptist. He's talking about things of kingdom of heaven. Now, what do they do? Do they let him continue to preach that? No, both Priscilla and Aquila pull him aside and say, hey, let's explain some things. And it says that they expounded the word of God to him more perfectly, and he becomes a preacher and an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's not preaching John's message anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ had already came. John's message was only for Jews to receive their king, which they didn't. They rejected. So that doesn't fit when he starts trying to preach that to the Gentiles. Which again is why you have the very strange situation that occurs in Acts chapter 10 when Peter starts trying to say, I'm not even supposed to be here because the Lord's dealing with the Jews. And then boom, all of a sudden they get saved. The Holy Ghost falls upon them and they're like, okay, something's different. And they start speaking in tongues. Which again is their language, folks. How they hear things. And when that happens and occurs, it was for them who were doubting why they should even be there. Now, they were believers, but they had some unbelief. So we begin to see that throughout Scripture, God throws these things in there to show his plan and reveal. But here we've got Paul's talking about this very specifically. In Ephesians chapter 3, which we already looked at, let's turn there as well. Ephesians chapter 3. He refers to a certain age as a dispensation. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. This is exactly what he's talking about over there to the Corinthians. He's saying, look, here we are talking about this, a dispensation of the grace of God. There's a certain time, if you will, that he's referring to, a certain age. And it's significant because this present age is not some, if you will, theological label that Darby or anyone else throws in here, but this is something that Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to write and put down and preserve, have it preserved for us by God for a reason. So that we could see these things. So that we can understand these things. So that we can actually study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing. Now again, we learn about division, and division is a good thing when it is used biblically and correctly. It is good to divide between holiness and unholiness, right? I mean, we find that even in the Old Testament. We understand that there are things that are sinful and there are things that are godly, and we should understand the separation and the division between the two. We need to understand the division between what is in us, in our kind of fleshly, soulish response, and what is to be of the Holy Spirit of God. We understand there's a distinction between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. There's a division there. The same thing is true when we start looking at the Bible, where he says, here's a division of where I'm doing this and where I'm doing this and where I'm doing this, etc., with mankind to show something to mankind which reveals more of Christ throughout those dispensations. Where the last dispensation is him ruling and reigning on earth. It is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ isn't relegated to one book. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the name of that book. It's not called Revelations. Some people call it Revelations. It's like, no, it's not Revelations. It's Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not John's revelation. It is showing who Jesus Christ is. It is the revealing of him. And when we begin to realize that that talks about him throughout the entirety of the book, we see exactly what's going on. Where even where the stuff that is in the Old Testament of the book does what? It shows and reveals later on who he is when you go to the book of Hebrews. So when we start thinking about this, we realize that this is a pattern that the Lord shows us from Scripture. And even before Darby shows up on the scene, you've got this guy by the name of Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr shows up somewhere around first century. Somewhere around 100, 105 AD, somewhere around that time. And what is he? He's an individual that began to teach with something. There was a book that he put out called Dialogue of Trytho. And it very specifically starts distinguishing periods of time from Moses and the Mosaic period and distinguishing them from the Christian era that he was in right then. He started noticing some differences. He started recognizing dispensations. And he specifically argued that the circumcision of the Mosaic ordinance that was not imposed even upon Abraham and the patriarchs in the same manner that it was imposed upon Israel. He even gets into the weeds on that one, saying, hey, it was different with them versus what was going on under Mosaic law. I mean, they had a whole thing about it had to be done on a certain day, had to be done this, had to be done that, by the priest, stuff like that. No, Abraham had to do it afterwards. And what it was intended to show and demonstrate. So he even goes deeper into that regards. So he realizes that there's something there that's different. He referred to what it as a legal dispensation. And again, oddly enough, that is a term that has carried on to the legal profession today, where we refer to legal dispensation. The dispensation dispensing of law unto man. And we talk about that, and he distinguishes that it's different from Christ's administration. And while he doesn't use the exact terminology that we use today, the fundamental idea of different divine administrations with different obligations was plainly present in how he wrote these things. There's another guy by the name of Irenaeus who was, you know, very significant in this, because he specifically writes that God spoke of many dispensations in Scripture, and he describes God's dealings with mankind occurring in a very orderly progression that is different from time to time. Just like it talks about over there in the book of Hebrews, where it says God at sundry times. Diverse manners that we already saw. He spoke of God's dispensations, the resurrection, an earthly kingdom, all in this discussion that he was writing. And again, his understanding was not the way that Darby kind of outlined it. But it demonstrates the concept that he sees God's successive dispensations in a literary work of the Bible itself, and looking towards a literal future kingdom that existed, I mean, back in his time. He sees this. There are people today that discount the kingdom, and they say, well, the kingdom's really not going to come. Christ isn't going to really set it up. We're kind of living in the kingdom right now. That's depressing. I want to officially object. His kingdom is not here. I understand when we talk about the kingdom of God, that's different, which is in us. But that physical, literal kingdom that he's talking about, the Bible is talking about, that Irenaeus sees, is very clearly something that is part of God's plan, part of who he is to reveal himself. And again, it wasn't put together the same way Darby outlines it in his, you know, seven dispensational kind of chart. But what is he doing here? He's demonstrating that there's a concept of God's successive dispensations. Now, I'll be clear on this. I don't agree with this guy in many things. But every now and then, you get a heretic that says something right. Yeah. Every now and then, the Pope says something that is actually biblical. That does not mean he is biblical. It does not mean that he is holy, and it does not mean that he is saved. Amen? I have heard people that are some of the most reprobate individuals speak about God, and you know they are not saved, and yet they still quote Bible. Right. That does not make them saved, okay? Just keep that in mind. But this individual, Augustine, and he had a lot of faults. And people are like, oh, you should read the works of St. Augustine. No, you shouldn't. Please don't. That's the equivalent of reading Origin of Species in the Quran. Or The Pearl of Great Price and Doctrines and Covenants and the Book of Mormon. It is not going to do you a lick of good. I've read them. Please don't. I'll just read your Bible instead, okay? Read your Bible instead. But that being said, he recognized that there was different divine dispensations. And he actually explicitly contrasted what God had ordained in a former dispensation with what he had ordained in a later dispensation. He went through and he kind of started showing those things and emphasizing that God's character did not change from dispensation to dispensation, that it remained the same. Well, thank God he at least recognized that. And that is a key thing that we have to understand when it comes to dispensations. It's not God changing his mind. It's not God reacting to mankind's wickedness and going, oh, well, that didn't work. Here, let me try this. Well, that ended beautifully, sarcastic. He didn't look at it and go, wow, you know, I guess I made a real bad mistake there in Genesis chapter 6. Well, I guess I'm going to have to fix it. Let's kill them all, start with 8 guys, and let's give them government. Maybe that'll work this time. No, that's not God. That's not how God thought. That's not how God thinks. That's not the way that God is. At least Augustine realized that God stayed the same throughout it, but how he's doing things with different individuals at different period of times is something unique. Now, there are very unique things that you see throughout that even kind of span all these dispensations jumping back and forth, where there are things that are out there. Like, again, you find some guy that has... Look, before the Mosaic Law shows up, before tithing even becomes a thing, who do you have? Abraham giving something to a guy that was a king and a priest by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, by the way, was not a Jew. Why? Because the Jews weren't even around. Because he's talking to Abraham, which is from where the Jews come. But he is the king of what place? Salem. What is Salem? Or otherwise known as Shalom. Peace. He's the king of peace? What? We begin to go, wait a second. By the way, he was a Gentile, if you want to call him that. Mm-hmm. So was Abraham, by the way, if you want to call him that. There was no distinction between those two prior to Abraham, where there was Jew and Gentile. So even he starts seeing some of these things. And he looks at, you know, Augustine looked at his, the structural history and the successive periods that God used to describe God's plan and how he was doing things through different stages. From Adam, through Noah, from Abraham, through all of Israel and the kings and all of that. So even he recognizes it. And again, there are even more pre-Darby individuals that are even better than those guys. There's a guy by the name of Pierre Perrault. And he, specifically, he wrote something called The Divine Oeconomy. Yeah, that's a mouthful. And he specifically detailed how the Lord was using these different, what he referred to as economies, not dispensations, to show things to mankind. And he very clearly developed a seven dispensation framework before Darby ever did. By the way, he was in the 1600s. And I say all of that to say this. I mean, there's another individual. How many of you guys have heard of Isaac Watts? Yeah, he wrote a lot of hymns. And you go through and you find there are some dispensational truths in the hymns that he wrote. And again, he wrote something called The Harmony of All Religions, which God ever prescribed. Now, and he's not talking about religions in the form of Buddhism, Islam, and things of that nature. He's talking about the way that religion worked throughout the Bible. He wrote that book. And he explicitly discusses public dispensations of God toward man, how he did different things. And one included innocence, which was in the garden. And then he talks about after the fall and talking about the Christian dispensation, which we have today. Jonathan Edwards, another individual, 1700s. He wrote extensively concerning God's successive dispensations, way before Darby ever did. And he writes that in his book called A Complete History and Survey of All Dispensations. Isaac Watts writes that. So the reason that I'm showing these things is not that to say, well, we've got a historical record. It's more than that. What it is to say that the things that are found in the Bible is something that was taught before Darby ever came along. Because it's biblical. Because it's biblical. And again, we can't say, when we say something like, well, Irenaeus taught the same way Darby did, he didn't, okay? And same guys, you know, where we're talking about Justin, you know, Perrault, Watts, all of these guys, Edwards, things of that nature, they didn't put it in the same way that Darby did. But here's the key thing that I want to get at. When Darby put this together and put a systemization of it together that guys like Larkin picked up on, Ruckman picked up on, even Sam Gipp and things of that nature, it's not that Darby invented this biblical concept. What he did is he looked at the Bible and he put it together in a form that some people could understand in the 19th century. And again, I want to make sure that the argument that we're looking at here isn't that this is a historical argument. It needs to be argued from a biblical argument, a biblical foundation. And the strongest argument is not that it's historically found throughout all of these ages, it's that it is biblical in its form and nature. Even if Darby never existed, the Bible would still contain these things. Different commands given to different people at different times. Different covenants that we see in Scripture. There would be different administrations. There would be different prophetic programs. The prophets of the old, not the same as prophets of today. Okay? There's a distinction between Israel and the church. There's a future, literal future earthly kingdom that is coming. There is an eternal state that we discuss after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And again, the question is not, did Darby believe this or anything of that nature? The question really needs to be, is what does the Bible say? How does the Bible describe it? How does the Bible put things together? Which is why you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15 it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not your seminary teacher, not your institute teacher, not your Bible college teacher, not to, you know, to your pastor, not for the congregation, not anything of that nature, but it is unto God. And it's that part of that verse that if you are one of those individuals that likes to underline in your Bible, underline that part. Second Timothy 2:15 is critical in the Christian life because it is everything we do should be unto God, right? Yep. Including our understanding of the Scriptures. Sometimes it's unto ourselves. And we create all sorts of crazy things. And that's where you wind up with guys that go off the deep end into heresy. And they start teaching things that are false doctrine. Again, that guy, Stephen L. Anderson. And yes, I do call him out because his doctrines are dangerous. They're actually physically violent. And that's the state of where he is. And his followers are physically violent. That's not something we're called to do, folks. You don't go in and take over a church that is voting for a pastor with guns. He did that. That's his followers, okay? But I point that out. He says dispensations don't exist. And then he turns around and teaches dispensations in what he says. He is the epitome of somebody that opposes themselves. But I say all of that to say this, is that we do this unto God. The Bereans had the proper attitude. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says this, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's what we need to be doing. By the way, that wasn't put in there just to say, oh, that's the Bereans. You need to have the Berean mentality to search the Scripture daily. Yes, reading your Bible daily is great, but you need to study your Bible daily. We make time for everything else in our life. We need to make time to study it. The stuff that I'm talking about here, I want you to study it. I don't want you to take my word for it. Okay? The Scripture shows these things. And I want to just close with this as we get, getting through the preface of this series. And to put to rest this whole idea of I'm teaching Darbyism or something of that nature. Darby did not put dispensations in the Bible. The Holy Spirit guided Darby to outline dispensations contained in the Bible, just like he did with Larkin and everyone else, including all those guys that we talked about. What was going on? It was the Holy Spirit showing what the Lord is doing in Scripture so that they could see these things. So we're not here to defend Darby. We're not here to put him up on a pedestal or anything of that nature. But what we are here to do is go back to the Bible and let Scripture establish the doctrines that it teaches. And that's what we're going to look at throughout this series. So prayerfully, we'll get through these things before the Lord comes back. If not, we'll get it all when he comes back. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Lord, I thank you again that we can get to study this and get into your word and see your plan for all mankind and for what you have done to reveal yourself to us. Thank you again, Lord, for putting all of these things together, preserving it in your word, that we may grow, that we may understand, and we may see your will for our lives. I pray, Lord, you continue to meet, speak to us in this 11 o'clock hour, Lord, as we talk about prayer of thanksgiving. And these things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.